All right, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 1. If on the way there you find Acts chapter 13, I want you to stop there as well. But Romans chapter 1, first of all, we started a couple of weeks ago dealing with a biblical basis for separation. Tonight we're going to talk about the mission of separation. I want you to notice Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, and he says, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And the scripture reads, beginning in verse 1, Now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The mission of separation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again tonight for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us to understand the biblical basis for this matter of separation. So many people, Lord, that are miserable because they just don't get it. They don't want to get it because they realize if they get it, it'll mean some changes in their life. But help us to understand the basis for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, you remember, we looked at the myths of separation. For so many people, separation is rules oriented. And they've missed the idea of what it's all about. We saw what it was not about. We looked at the meaning of separation and had to do with the fact that we are living in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, it is a romance with the Son of God. When you fall in love with somebody, it changes your life. It changes what's on your heart. It changes what you desire to do. You usually want to please the one that you're in love with. The idea is loving him so much and wanting to please him in every area of your life. And then last week we talked about the mercy or the mindset of separation, that he separated us unto pardon, unto a partnership, unto a purpose, unto a position. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And he separated us unto a promise that God took us. You remember the illustration about the family that was getting ready to have a child, and they went down to the local dump. And as they were looking around for some kind of dresser, they pulled it out of that dump. Terrible, just horrible. And they worked on it and worked on it and made it so it looked like a very expensive piece of furniture. But they didn't do all that work just to make it look like an expensive piece of furniture. They had separated that dresser from the dump to serve in the room of their little baby. And so they cleaned it up. And that's like God taking us out of the city dump, trash, and making us over again, making us new. But he didn't just make us new. He made us for a purpose. And that has to do with the mission of separation. God did not just save us from something, but he saved us unto something. Now, if you don't get this second part here about being separated us unto something, then you're never going to understand separation from the biblical perspective. If you get the idea, understand you've been separated from something, unto something, with a purpose, with a mission, then you'll begin to get it and can make your life count for something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody, every saved person is called to a mission. Now, as far as specifics, everybody's called to some different missions to a point. Like, for instance, everybody's not going to be called to go to the prison. Everyone's not going to be called to go to Brazil as a missionary or some other country as a missionary. Everybody's not going to be called to be a pastor. But God does call every believer to serve him and to live for him. Everybody has a mission. There is a responsibility for each one. As a matter of fact, think about Romans chapter 10. When he says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now that word preacher in that passage is not dealing just with the pastor. He's talking about every one of us having the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We all have that. Every saved person has that responsibility to let other people know that they need the Savior and to tell them about the Son of God. So let me give you about 4 points tonight. Number one, we are separated to preach with our lips. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's called to preach behind a pulpit, but we are separated to let others know about the gospel. As a matter of fact, notice Acts chapter 16. Turn over there for just a moment, just a couple pages. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had been praying about where to go. He had tried to go to Bithynia. God wouldn't let him go there. He tried to go to Phrygia. The Holy Spirit of God would not let him go there. Notice in verse 8 it says, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Now, we know that you cannot present the gospel to the wrong person. We know that because Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." If they're a creature, you can go ahead and preach to them. That's okay. You say, "I'm afraid they might not be the elect." Doesn't matter. Matter of fact, you won't know they're the elect till they get saved. Isn't that right? But that election has to do with after salvation. That election has to do with after you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He then says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What are we elected to? We're elected to serve him. We are elected to tell others about Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. That is our job for every one of us. You say, "But preacher, no one listens." You're not responsible for that. You're responsible to tell. If they don't listen, that's on them. And they will stand before God and they will give an account and be reminded that somebody tried to tell them. But the Bible says, if we give no warning to warn that wicked man from his wicked way, the same shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hands. You see, when it comes to being a soul winner, and I don't dislike the term, but you need to understand, our job is to go and tell. The Holy Spirit's job is to win them. But he uses men. The command is to men and women to go to others, to give them the gospel. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it is the sinner's job to receive Christ as Savior. If they do not, they will die and go to hell. God has given every man, woman, boy, and girl a free will. They can make a choice. Man, I was brought up in a lost home, drinking and cursing. I knew nothing about God, knew very little about Jesus. His name was just a curse word to all of us. And when I had the gospel presented to me, I could either make the choice to receive him or reject it. Thank God I decided to take Christ as my Savior, and he turned my whole life around. But I realized when he saved me, he didn't just save me to now just, "Well, I'm saved, now I can go on with my life." He saved me for a purpose. And that purpose is to let others know that they need a Savior. Adoniram Judson was a missionary called to Burma. He goes to Burma. He is there 7 years, knocking himself out. Had a couple of children die. His wife eventually died after he was thrown in prison for simply being an American. Burma went into war with England, and they didn't know the difference between the English and Americans. So Adoniram Judson ended up in prison. It was 7 years before he had his first convert. Now, today, most missionaries would get dropped if they hadn't had a convert in 7 years. And then he had about 13 more in the next 2 years, had a little congregation of 14 people, thrown in prison for 2 years. When he got out, he could only find two of the converts. Shortly after he got out, his wife died. And then shortly after that, his little girl died. Now he's there alone. He's got two converts around him. That's it. He's been there 11 years. But you see, he was faithful and he remained faithful, and God used him in a powerful way. By his mercy, we are separated to preach him with our lips, to tell others about him. Number two, we are separated to persuade with our lifestyle. I want you to turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it plain what he's been called to do. And notice in chapter 1 and in verse, I'll get there eventually, verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." We have the responsibility of conforming our lives to the image of Jesus Christ, that others may see the Son in us. I mean, if you dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world, you're not showing Christ. He didn't save us to be worldly. He saved us to be like him. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." He does not predestinate people to be saved, but he predestinates every saved person to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. We are to be separated to persuade with our lifestyle. They are to see him in us. You realize you're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. And they've heard all kinds of things about Jesus. They don't have a clue. Perverts try to claim Jesus today as one of them. You realize that? There's some kind of TV show I read about that was coming on. Don't have a clue what the name of it is. It might be that one called Lucifer. I don't know. Where they talk about Jesus having been married and having children out of wedlock. What blasphemy. What ungodly. That's not Jesus. That's the world. Our lifestyle is to show Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You see, our testimony is to be different. That's why the things that come out of our mouth are to be different. Our lips are to be different. Our lifestyle is to be different. It is interesting that when James and the apostles down at Jerusalem, according to Galatians chapter 2, saw the working of Christ in the life of the one who had been Saul of Tarsus, who had gotten born again, now he's a son of God, and God, or a child of God, and he had been used of God to win others to Christ. They saw what God was doing in his life. Let me ask you a question. Can people see what Jesus Christ is doing in your life? What's different about your life and the world? We've got churches all over Madison, Alabama, all over Madison County, all over Limestone County. And boy, they're trying to conform their churches to the image of the nightclubs. They've got the smoke blowing. They've got the rock music going. They've got people up and dancing in the aisles. And I don't know what the words are. You couldn't understand them anyway. They may be about Jesus, but there's not a thing in there that is about Jesus. It's all about the flesh. Amen. To be carnally minded is wicked. To be of the world, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here they are, dragging the world into the church. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's kind of like a boat. It's in the water. But if the water ever gets into the boat sunk. And the church is in the world, but when it gets like the world, the boat's sunk. It's now sitting on the bottom. It's got the water going through it. And we got the world going through the churches today. What wickedness, what ungodliness. And those are the people that complain all the time about any kind of separation whatsoever. You see, someone said, I don't serve God because I'm worthy. I serve God because He is worthy. We are to be separated with our lifestyle. And it has nothing to do with your shortcomings. It has nothing to do with some problems you may have. You remember Moses stuttered. David, when he went out to fight Goliath, the armor that he was given didn't fit. John Mark had been rejected by Paul. Timothy had stomach ulcers or some stomach problems. Amos, only training, was pruning fig trees. He wasn't the son of a prophet or anything like that. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. Peter was afraid to die. Lazarus was dead. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, and so was Moses. Jonah had run from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted God. Jeremiah was depressed. Elijah was burned out. Martha was a worrywart. And Noah got drunk. I mean, you look at what God uses. I've heard preachers say, God can't use a crooked stick. Well, I don't know. I read my Bible. That's just about all He did use. But I tell you what, when you're crooked by wrong decisions that you made, you have to answer for that. And every one of those, by the way, that I mentioned, they had to answer for some of those things that they did. But God still had a desire to have their lives count for Him. Yes, we're unworthy to serve God. A whole list of people unworthy to serve God. But God separated you when He saved you unto Him for His glory. Most everybody understands that when God saved you, He saved you from some things. He saved you from hell. He saved you from eternal judgment. He saved you from the eternal fires. But He just didn't save you from things. He saved you unto things. In John 15:16, Jesus said to His disciples, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, that will He do. You see, we have been saved for service, not saved to sit. We're saved for service. We come to the house of God to get fed, to get built up, to go out and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and have lives that back what we say we are, Christian. Now, being brought up in a lost home, it's not that we didn't know any Christians. Reality is I didn't know what it was to be a Christian. But I did know this as a lost person, that Christians are supposed to live different than people who weren't. Now, I don't know if the lost people today have that understanding. I mean, let's face it. We live in a country where most of the people don't know their right hand from their left hand, just like the people in Nineveh's day. They've got absolutely no clue. It's why we have to put that announcement in our bulletin about the bathrooms, where it says here, let's see, where do we have this down? Bathroom policy. Our bathrooms are only for those whose anatomy would match the word on the outside of the bathroom, not what they think or feel they are. Violators will be expelled and prosecuted. You see, there was a time when lost people didn't even need an announcement like that. They knew what bathroom they were supposed to go into, and they knew what they were. That's not the case today. I mean, when you don't know anything as fundamental as what you are, you think you ought to be able to get a clue. This isn't hard. Get yourself a biology book. Figure it out. It has nothing to do with how you feel. I mean, there are days I feel like an old rust bucket, but that's never going to make me a car. It's not going to happen. Shades of Jason the horse. That still amazes me every time I think of things like this. When all you see in separation is the list of the things you can do and the things that you can't do, you will constantly be defeated. You're separated unto something. Be it. Be what you're supposed to be for His glory. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In Isaiah 52 and verse 10, the Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. We are separated unto Him in our lifestyle. And I'm separated to the mission of praising Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Now notice, That's what he just said we were. Let me just go over those again. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're supposed to be praising him. We're supposed to have a life of praising him. We belong to him. We are a royal priesthood. You know, the priesthood in the Old Testament had jobs they were supposed to do. And those jobs were all about God. Well, I'm a priest, not because I'm a pastor. I'm a priest because I'm saved. I'm a priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom Jesus Christ is the high priest, the living priest. Just read the book of Hebrews. We are a holy priesthood, and we have the right, thanks to his death, burial, and his resurrection from the dead, and the fact that the veil has been rent in twain, we are able to come into the Holy of Holies in heaven every time we pray. In Israel, only the high priest could do that once a year. We get to do it every time we pray. We can do it several times a day, and we ought to be praising and exalting him because of it. We're separated to the mission of praising him. When was the last time that you heard on the job, would you just stop praising God so much? When was the last time you heard that? People, you say that once in a while, but there aren't many Christians that praise God much at work. We have been lulled into silence. We have been berated into silence. Isn't it interesting? They can curse Jesus. They can curse your God. They're not going to curse Allah. Right. You better keep your mouth shut about Allah. But they can curse your God. If they can curse him, you can praise him. You can praise Jesus. And if they get after you about that, say, I tell you what, I'll stop praising him here. You stop cursing him here. But if you're not going to stop cursing him, I'm going to praise him. Right. You say, well, you do that, we'll fire you. You say, well, I'll sue you, praising God while I'm doing it. Well, I'll be known as a troublemaker. So was Jesus. So was Jesus. We don't want any trouble, man. We're Christians. We don't want any trouble. We want to live that quiet and peaceful life, don't we? Are we embarrassed to praise him? Are we ashamed of him? It's amazing. We can talk about the Alabama football team or the Auburn football team or the Mississippi football team or the Kentucky. Who wants to talk about Kentucky football? Kentucky basketball team. We don't have any Kentucky people here, do we? Oh, my goodness. Bless your hearts. Yeah, one thing the Kentucky basketball team and Kentucky football team have in common, neither one of them can play football. I think that's funny. People gripe all the time. What about praising him all the time? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. By the way, a funny thing about what I just said is Kentucky's 3-0. When was the last time that happened? When they played basketball, that's when the last time it was that happened. Anyway, notice beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon them, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Are you always griping and complaining and grumbling about things, or are you showing the glory of God in the things that you say, in the things that you talk about? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't know if I like him. He's just talking about Jesus. Okay. Would you rather he curse and swear? Well, yeah, that would be normal. No, that's just wicked. That's not the way God created us. We're to be praising him with our lips. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." As a matter of fact, go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And notice verse 15. Here's how we are to be. He says that ye may be blameless. Matter of fact, let's just start a little bit before that. Let's start in verse 13. He says, "For it is God that which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Are you shining in the world? People see you, they hear you speak, they see your testimony. Are you shining in the midst of a dark world for the glory of Jesus Christ? He says, we're supposed to. It's part of being separated unto Him. Next verse, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You're separated under the mission of preaching Him with your lips, of persuading others with your lifestyle, of praising Him as the Lord, and the mission for the purpose of the Christian life. Notice Galatians 5:13. I said Galatians. I meant Galatians. That's why I said it. 5:13. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Your liberty is not an opportunity to throw off rules. You are free to live for one another. Your liberty is to lay down your life for others. You are now at liberty to live holy for God. You say, "Preacher, how am I at liberty to live holy for God?" Because you see, according to Romans 6, the old man has been crucified with Christ. So no longer can you blame the devil for doing wrong. If you do wrong, if you disobey God, you disobey His word, you do it by your own free will. It's not the devil's fault. It's definitely not God's fault. Because you see, you've been set free from the power of sin if you've been born again. And we are to live unto the praise of His glory, for that is the purpose of the Christian life. Romans 15. Turn over there. Romans 15. Got a number of verses. Notice beginning in verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul writes, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." People look at you. They look at your lifestyle. You say you belong to Christ. And your life is either an encouragement for them to glorify Christ in their lives or a discouragement to them, one or the other. What is it in the case of your life? You say, "Well, I'm pretty conformed to the world." Well, let me just remind you, Romans 12:1-2. "Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is the mission of separation. To have a mind, to have a lifestyle, to have a talk that exemplifies Jesus Christ as the light of the world, the Son of God, who He is. That ought to be our desire to want to please Him. I am free to be a servant. I am at liberty to make myself a servant to others. In Numbers 8:11, the Bible says, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." Let me just say, if people could do that in the Old Testament, how much more can they do that in New Testament times with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? The reality is we are without excuse. For those of us who are saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We have something that the people in the Old Testament did not have. They did not have a complete Bible. They only had, you go back to the time of Moses, until he began writing Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and wrote on through it, they didn't even have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible at all when he separated himself from the Ur of the Chaldees to obey God and go to a land that God would show him of. I've got news for you. Joseph did not have a Bible at all when he was sold into slavery down to Egypt, and yet he knew it was wrong to be morally promiscuous. He knew it was a sin against God, and he kept himself from immorality even without a Bible to tell him he shouldn't do it. Now, if Joseph could do that in a wicked land, then hey, what about Noah? Noah had God tell him that he was to build a boat, but he didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the other commandments in the Bible. He had no Bible whatsoever. And yet in the midst of a wicked, wicked world, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he could walk in a way that was pleasing to God, even without a Bible. You got a Bible. And it reveals to us what God's will is for us. And we want to sit and moan and complain that now we're supposed to be different, that the God who loved us so much and gave His Son for us, and when we trusted Christ, He redeemed us, He forgave our sins, He gave us new life. No, it's not fair. I can't do all the things that I want to do. Man, you've missed the boat on the whole thing entirely. Do you understand what He saved you for? He didn't just save you from hell. He just didn't save you from your sins. He saved you unto a service for Him. There's the mission. You ought, if you have a romance with Jesus, if you love Him, shouldn't be a problem. You see, separation, again, is not rules. It's relationship. You have a relationship with Him. Yeah, it's amazing what people have been willing to give up for love. I mean, people have left homes, they've left nice houses to go and live with some guy who hasn't made hardly any money yet at all because they're in love. They're willing to do that because of love, but we're not willing to do without something because of Jesus. He's not that special to us. You realize that when we have so much trouble with separation like we seem to have in a lot of our churches today, it's because we don't have a romance with Him. He's not that special to us. We're not interested in pleasing Him all that much. And that tells us we've got a far deeper problem than the Word of God saying, thou shalt or thou shalt not. We don't have a heart for Him. Separation really gets down to, it is all about the heart. It is a relationship. It's a call to a mission. Too many only understand that they've been separated from something. And that's as far as, if that's as far as you go, you'll never do much for the Lord. You know, Satan is really not all that interested in getting Christians involved in wicked things. If he can get you to just waste your life, that's enough for him. If he can get you just to be like everybody else so that you really show people you don't really have anything that's going to make any difference to them, they'll not listen to your message. Satan is happy with that. Satan is happy with people who are just going to be like everybody else. And you've heard me say often, any old dead fish can swim downstream. And I'm not necessarily calling some people a dead fish, but that's exactly what they live like. If he can do to you like he did to Adam and Eve, to get them looking at the things they can't do. Isn't that interesting that when the devil wanted to deceive Eve and tempt Adam, he's in the garden with him. He starts out by saying, yea, if God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. When God had said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He got their attention on one thing they couldn't do. One thing. There'd be enough fruit on that in the trees in the garden to take care of them throughout eternity. No problem, no sin, no heartache. That's what they had going for them. And they traded all of that in for a piece of fruit God said don't eat. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who are trading in the victorious Christian life, the vibrant testimony for Jesus Christ, trading it in on the few things that God said we're not to do. I want to be able to do it. It's not right. You're taking all the fun out of being a Christian. Really? Sound like the children of Israel wanting to go back from the wilderness back into Egypt where they had the melons and the leeks and the onions. And not only that, the garlic too. But not only that, the murder of their babies that Pharaoh had commanded. Not only that, slavery. No freedom at all. They were slaves in Egypt. All because they just didn't want to be told they couldn't do something. People will miss all that they can do for the Lord over a few things they're not to do. You may say, well, I'm not doing bad things that even other Christians do. Fine, but what are you doing for the Lord? The mission of separation is to serve Him. You know, if I was to leave this place tonight and drive myself over to Jimmy's over here and walk inside and get a Coca-Cola. That's all. I'd never drink booze. I'd just go over there and get me. I didn't even know if they have Coca-Cola. And I hope nobody here knows either. If you do, don't tell me because I'll be preaching at you the rest of the night. You would say, preacher, you couldn't do that. It would ruin your testimony. Ah, you're getting it. That's exactly right. Your testimony speaks volumes. What you wear speaks volumes. There's a reason why gang members dress like they dress. They dress like gang members. The thing is, they're not ashamed of looking like gang members. That's what they're trying to look like. You know, prostitutes dress a certain way on the streets because that's what they're trying to look like. And yet we want to dress up our little girls in the super high heels, the short skirts. Why do we want to do that? Why do we want to dress them up like that? What can we possibly be thinking? I mean, hey, let's buy them one of those toy poles that they can go out in their yard. And Daddy will even set it up on a piece of wood so the little girls will learn how to pole dance early. That's really neat, isn't it? And what kind of Christian home do you have? We let them listen to the music that the world listens to. Why? We're not raising kids for God. We're raising them for the world. Separation. There's a mission involved. I want to exalt Christ. There's a reason I don't smoke, besides the fact it makes no sense to put smoke in your lungs for any reason. Yeah, that's exactly what happens. You cough just like that. I don't know who did that, but probably embarrass somebody to tears. That's what smoking will do to you. I know my mom and dad smoked all the time. I lived in a house where there was that going on all the time. I wouldn't drink. I wouldn't drink. Why? Bad testimony. Well, I'll tell you, it's getting us bad now, isn't it? It's kind of going around. Now everybody, I got to cough, and I don't want to cough. Pastor will say something about it. And you've heard me tell you, I love pretzels. I love pretzels. And I love the long, salty pretzels. But when I'm driving in my car, I'm not sticking one of those things in my mouth. People may think I'm smoking a cigar. Well, that's silly, preacher. No, sir, buddy. Do you realize people looking at the preacher hoping they can see something wrong so they can call him a hypocrite and down the church? You betcha. I got news for you. They're not just looking at preachers. They're looking at every saved person. The Bible says we're to avoid every appearance of evil. Your testimony speaks volumes. We are separated unto Him. We ought to live like it. You know, if a person falls in love, let's just suppose here that they fall in love and this couple decides that they're going to make a rule. We're going to spend 3 hours together every day. Now, it's not hard for a couple in love to spend 3 hours together. It's not hard. But you know, when that's the rule, you start counting. 148 minutes. 149 minutes. 150 minutes. 151 minutes. Now, you don't want me to go on all the way up to 180 minutes. Matter of fact, if you're in love, going beyond that is no problem. When it becomes the rule, you begin to struggle with it, don't you? You got every day? Every day? Yeah, it's the rule. Every day. But when you're in love, man, that's nothing. It doesn't matter. You know, NASCAR has a lot of guidelines. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm not a NASCAR fan. I mean, I'm just not one of these people that see any, whether it be NASCAR or the Indy 500 cars. I mean, to watch a bunch of cars for 2.5 hours just go around and around and around. I'm thinking, let me see the highlights on ESPN, man. That's just, show me the finish line and the crashes. That's all I care about. All right. But now, there are people here who would love that type of thing. Man, just being there, hearing the sound, letting the vibrations go through your body. And why do they have such a big crowd for those things when it's just around and around and around? Why? I know we're still trying to answer that one. You know, they've got guidelines on the size of wheels. They've got engine part guidelines, things that you never see that are in the car. There are guidelines for that. There are guidelines about what fuel they use. There are guidelines about how many straps that they've got on them to try to keep them safe inside the car, on the type of materials that are used for different parts of it. They've even got guidelines. Do you know that they could drive too fast? They even have guidelines on speeds. How in the world do people enjoy that with all those rules? How do they enjoy it with all the rules? Matter of fact, there were football games yesterday all over the country, college games. And in every one of those games, they had 6 to 8 people in striped shirts watching as many people as they could to catch them at any wrongdoing, to stop them the moment they broke the rules. And yet people were going nuts. They were screaming. They were hollering. They were excited. They were jumping up and down. As a matter of fact, what got some of the people the maddest was when the other team did something that broke the rules and didn't get called on it. And yet football is America's sport. It's so much fun, even with all those rules. And even though those officials embarrass them, they'll get up in front of a whole TV crowd of millions and say, "Unsportsmanlike conduct on number 33. Get out of here." That big bully. You know the problem with these people in authority of those football games? They have no love. And you know what? Those people all come back again next week to watch another game. And they'll go away talking about that game. They'll tell their friends, "I was at the game, and man, it was so much fun. It was, but there were rules. I can't enjoy the Christian life because there's rules." Well, if you realize, if you're having a romance with Jesus and you just love Him, then you want to exalt Him with your lips. You want to exalt Him with your lifestyle. And yeah, you know, he's got things he's told us not to do. But so what? I just love him. That's fine. If it pleases him, that's great. My whole goal in life is to please him. Wow. God has some guidelines. Remember, I don't know how long Wally has been on staff. How long have you been on staff? Good night. Really? How in the world have you kept your job? Bribery. Now, Wally was just a church member, Madison Baptist Church, when God called him into the ministry. And being a church member is one thing. You get on staff. And it's amazing how when you get on staff, you begin to understand, oh, that's why we have that rule. And that's and several years ago, I don't know if he ever did preach it when I was gone or anything, but I told Wally, I said, I want you to bring a message on how it looks from the other side. How it looks. I mean, you hear people screaming and howling. The thing is, from the church side, you just sit there and you say, I don't know why they decided to do that. I don't know why they won't let us do this. I don't know why we can't do that. And then you get on the other side and say, oh, that's why. And then you get to hear other people say the same things you used to say. When the truth is, serving God in a local church that's on fire for Jesus, that wants to win people to the Son of God, is some of the most exciting. I hate to use the word fun, but it's fun too. It's fun to see people get born again. It's exciting and fun and encouraging to see lives changed. Thank God he's the one that does it, and he gives us an opportunity to serve in his vineyard. It is the mission of separation. I haven't just been separated from hell and separated from the penalty of my sins. I've been separated unto a testimony, a lifestyle of praising him and exalting him in every part of my life. And when you begin to understand that, separation, why, of course. Yes, and isn't it wonderful? And thank God I don't belong to a church that's trying to get like the world. Thank God I belong to a church that wants to be like the church we're supposed to have in the Word of God. It's wonderful because we want to exalt Him in every part of our life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Challenge our hearts, our hearts today, because all of this really gets down to it's a matter of the heart. If we're having a romance with Jesus Christ, there's no problem. We're in love with Him. There's no problem. We just want to please you, glorify you. And Lord, we do want to exalt you with our lips as well as our lifestyle. We understand our mission here is to represent the Holy Son of God. Now, God, deal with us tonight. Perhaps there's some Christian that's been struggling in these matters. I pray, dear God, there'd be that sweet surrender to love you, to serve you, to glorify your name tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, there may be somebody here that's never been born again. If that's the case, may they understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead to offer them eternal life. That if they'd come to Jesus Christ tonight, He would save them. He would give them eternal life. He would make them a new creature. I pray they'd come to Jesus. Lord, as decisions are made, God, we want you to be pleased. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.